We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and we shall read again verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, at verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Amen. As you are aware, the relation between Christ and his people is illustrated in many different ways in the Bible. And we have a figure here which is one of the most appealing and precious figures whereby that relation is made known. We have the bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom, and his bride, the church. And in what we read in the Song of Solomon, we're learning of the relation. And we're learning especially of the experience of the believer. Those who know this heavenly bridegroom, those who can call him their beloved, those who delight in him, long for his presence, and long indeed one day to be with him in his nearer presence. Their experience here is varied. There are many encouragements. They get tokens from the Lord that they are his. But there are also discouragements. And so often the discouragements have to do with themselves. When they take that look within their own hearts. When they examine their own lives. And see how wanting, how lacking they are. In terms of their grace and their godliness. But what we have here is running, running after Christ. And the believer ought to desire that. To be going with Christ, continuing with Christ, but running after Christ. It speaks of the zeal of the soul. It speaks of the desire of the believer for the Lord Jesus to be with him and enjoying fellowship with him. Well, as God may enable us, we will note three things from our text. Firstly, running after Christ. Secondly, rejoicing in Christ. Thirdly, remembering Christ. To begin then with running after Christ. Draw me, we will run after thee. And note there, first of all, that we must be drawn by the Lord in our first coming to him. Remember the words of Christ speaking to the Jews in John chapter 6. He revealed himself to be the bread of life. And sinners were welcome to come to him and in him to enjoy the bread of life, life for their souls. But what did Christ say? No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So were we not drawn by Christ, drawn by the Father, drawn by the triune God indeed, in our first coming to him? But afterward, when we belong to Christ by faith, we must still be drawn, drawn by the Lord. And we must pray, as we have the church praying here, to be drawn, to come after Christ, to be closer to him, not to be distracted by the world, not to be taken up by all those necessary things which do occupy our attention at times, not to be taken up with these things, to the exclusion of being taken up with Christ. To have Christ as the first interest of our souls. And here the song has just begun, and yet this is the request of the church. Draw me, we will run after thee. That is a reminder, friends, of how easy it is for us to lose our enthusiasm, our zeal for the Lord, and to turn aside, and even to go back. And that is what we find in this very chapter. After our text, verses 5 and 6, we have the church there acknowledging her backsliding. I am black, but comely. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. And especially the words at the end of verse 6. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Black through sin, comely still with the righteousness of Christ, but acknowledging her fault, her departure. Mine own vineyard have I not kept. I have not kept my heart reserved for the Lord as I ought. And so the world has entered in, and sin has lodged once more in my own heart and my own life. Why then the prayer? Because the church, because the believer has a sense of a distance developing between her and the Lord. And that because of her sin. And so we have this earnest plea. Draw me, we will run after thee. And that is the interesting thing about the plea. Draw me, we will run after thee. We have the use of both the singular and the plural. Me and we. And there is a reminder there that the whole church is here in the song. And we may have a believer, and the individual believer is conscious of a slackening, a weakening, of a slothfulness in spiritual things, and the zeal has somewhat gone. And the believer makes the plea on his or her behalf, draw me, and there is the understanding that if we ourselves as individual believers might get reviving from the Lord, then that might have a good effect also upon others. And that has been the history of the church. The church is made up of many believers. Many believers in one place perhaps at certain times. Certainly when scattered across the world, they're all reckoned up. A great multitude. Sometimes the church appears to be small, a little flock, and one corner here, one corner there, just a tiny handful of God's people. And here is one child of God, and there is something of a convicting, an understanding that they have gone back. And there is a sense of their need to draw near again. And the prayer is, draw me, revive my soul, strengthen me anew, and enable me in all the means of grace to be exercising faith, to be given to prayer, given to the word. And other believers take note, and they see that one, and the reviving of that one has had. And then the Lord is pleased to turn the hearts of his fellow believers anew to himself. And so this is fulfilled. Draw me, we will run after be. A believer shining for the Lord, and the light is seen by others. A believer whose heart is warmed by the Lord, and the affection of the believer for Christ, oh, it's increased. And he's a burning and a shining light. And that has a good effect upon others. Draw me, we will run after thee. Dear friends, we need to be praying for this drawing continually. It's the only way to be kept in such a world as this. We might say, a believer like Simon Peter should have been making this request. Perhaps he was not. If he had been, he would not have sinned the sin that he did. But praise God, after there was a conviction of his guilt, his shame, after there was repentance, there was indeed a reviving of God's grace in Simon Peter's soul. And Simon Peter was made a blessing to the church, and the church was strengthened even through his witness once more. Now we find how the prayer, the plea, is answered, and how the sluggishness of the believer in the church is overcome. The King hath brought me into his chambers. Oh, dear friend, did he not do that for you right at the beginning? You who were outside, not having the friendship of God and fellowship with the Lord. When grace came in, when you got a new heart and a new spirit from the Lord, the King brought you into his chambers, the inner chambers of fellowship. And then perhaps, at a later time, grace declined, and unbelief asserted itself, and there was a worldliness coming in. It was almost as though you were leaving the chambers. Your relish for the things of God, oh, it seemed to have disappeared. But the Lord did not forget you, although you perhaps forgot him for a season. And the Lord put this prayer in your heart. Draw me, draw me. The Lord then answered it, and he brought you into the chambers again, the inner chambers of intimate fellowship with himself. And when the Lord so favored you, he perhaps extended the blessing to believers around you. They were encouraged to see you returning and to see the reviving of God's grace in your soul. Is it not Caleb of whom we read in Scripture that he followed the Lord fully? And we should always be like that. Heart, mind, will, the whole soul for Christ. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. That's how we ought to be. But that's not how we are. Sin is there in our hearts. Temptation comes, and before we realize it, and we're not running after Christ as perhaps we once did. And so we pray, we must pray, and we must watch and pray always, even in the Spirit. Draw me, we will run after thee. And oh, that the Lord would set the whole church, the company of his dear people, so praying in our day. We look around us, and the world is dark. Our own nation is in difficulty but does not realize it. God is sending a warning, a chastisement, a judgment in the form of the coronavirus and everything connected with it. And are people in general even awake to God and the things of God? It seems they are entirely asleep. And so much of the church slumbers also. And there needs to be an awakening in the body of Christ, and believers to be more alive by the Spirit of God, and having a greater zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw me, we will run after thee. The blessing of a reviving of God's work, the ones and twos, and then the tens and hundreds and thousands. All that the Lord would grant it in our day, and it will be through a personal humbling and through prayer. Secondly, we have rejoicing in Christ. In these words, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. A believer stirred up, his or her grace evident, a bright witness for the Lord, other believers likewise, and soon the church, a congregation perhaps, a wider denomination, the church at large, there's gladness, there's joy. Well, that ought to be the portion of the believer ordinarily, joy. And of course it is a spiritual joy. It is joy in the Lord. As we read in Scripture, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Would we be strong, resolute, steadfast for the Lord, and always abounding in his work? Joy will be a great help to that. Joy in Christ. Now the joy of the believer is more inward than outward. The outward joy is not always there. There can be weeping. There can be grief. There can be many experiences and moods even which do not indicate joy outwardly. But something remains in the soul. Something very blessed. And it is that joy which belongs to the believer because of his union with Jesus Christ. And that joy is of a wonderful kind. And we learn of that in what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room. Now, he had been saying to them that he was to go to the Father. He would be leaving them. And he said this to them, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I want to ask you, do you have that joy in your heart this very day? As a believer, you do not see Christ with your physical eyes. That is not possible for us because Christ is in glory at the right hand of God the Father. But we do see Christ, and we see him with the eye of faith and with our understanding. And the sight of Christ by faith is joy to the heart of the believer. And note what Christ said, your joy no man taketh from you. Whatever the world might do, whatever it might say regarding the child of God, whatever the world might do to miscall and mistreat the child of God and oppress the child of God. The world cannot take the joy of the believer from him. It's there in the soul, and we should be thankful for that. Why the joy? Well, because of the Lord's favor to us. And what favor it is. It's his saving grace. It's his redeeming love. It's his promise of salvation. And it's all based on the relation which the Lord has brought about between us and himself. We are his people. We are Christ's brethren. We are the children of God by adoption. Was any of that of ourselves? None of it. It's God's covenant, God's sovereign good pleasure. God would reveal his goodness, he would magnify his goodness in such dealings with a chosen people who were utterly unworthy of his favor. And yet it pleased him to communicate it to them. And when we were lost and helpless in our sin, dwelling in darkness of a gross kind, the Lord shone a marvelous light, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, in our hearts, that we might see Christ, aware of our sin and our need of a Saviour, that we might behold him by faith, that we might come to him, being enabled by his grace, and drawn irresistibly by that grace. Dear friend, once you've come to Christ, by the Lord's enabling, you've come to Christ forever. Never fear, child of God, that somehow, on some occasion, your sin that you commit will be of such a kind, such a degree, that the Lord will be saying to you, "That's enough. You've offended me once too often, and now I forsake you. I leave you to yourself." Never will that be. And you know, you have God's word in Holy Scripture to tell you that. And many believers must have been reassured, wonderfully reassured, on many occasions, when they have become very disconsolate and cast down spiritually and perhaps wondering whether they'd ever been converted at all, when the Lord indeed spoke to them in such terms, "Thou art mine, and mine forever." We spoke of the relation, the heavenly bridegroom and his bride, the church. We could also say this, Christ is the King, indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we who make up his church are his queen. And Christ loves his queen, his bride. There's no mistake there. Read the scriptures and search them, and know the affection Christ has for his own. There's a goodness of the Lord which the world sees, the world knows, in a providential way, the supply of earthly necessities. But all the favor Christ has to his own, his chosen ones, loved indeed with an everlasting love, and a love which is unfathomable and unquenchable and unlimited. And may we always remember that in times of difficulty for our souls, and times when we may find doubt entering in. If we have been drawn, if we have come to Christ, well then, we've come to Christ forever, and we may rejoice in God's grace which has brought that about. Thirdly and finally, remembering Christ, we will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Literally it is, we will cause to remember. We will mark it and make a point of recalling it when we are discouraged. The love of Christ. And we find that the word love is actually in the plural. Thy loves. Sometimes that is done in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, because it wants to emphasize something. And the emphasis is on the superlative nature of the love of Christ. How great it is. But also that it is a many-sided thing. As Paul reminds the Ephesians in chapter 3, there's a breadth to the love of Christ, a length to it, a depth to it, and a height to it. All in all, it is utterly beyond our calculation, our comprehension, and yet by grace, through faith in Christ, we have apprehended something of it. Later in the song, we read that this love has a most vehement flame. Oh, how it burns, the love of Christ towards his own, so that many waters cannot quench it. Your sins and my sins grieve the Holy Spirit, and they provoke the Lord, but they have not, and they never can, extinguish the love of Christ. When we think upon that love, as we learn of it in Scripture, and as we have enjoyed it in our own experience, well, these thoughts give joy, lasting joy, to our souls. And in such a world as this, it is very precious to know that we are loved by the Lord. Really, the world has nothing for us. We have loved ones, ones that we dearly love. That's a blessing. That's precious. But it is only for time. And death severs these relations. But the relation the believer has with Christ can never be severed. We may lose a partner in life. We shall. Death. It means that, but Christ will never lose his bride, and the bride will never lose her bridegroom. So that gives joy, lasting joy. What we have here, we will have forever by God's grace. The upright love thee. The upright among men and women love the Lord, love Jesus Christ, this King, this heavenly Bridegroom. Only the upright can love Christ, for he himself is upright, loving righteousness and hating iniquity. Well, if we are followers of Christ, that ought to be true of ourselves. It is not perfectly true, because in some measure that there is still iniquity in us, there is still the practice of sin, the reigning power of sin is broken, but by temptation and arising within, out of our sinful nature, sin is committed. But do we not, like Paul, in terms of our mind and our heart's desire, love the law of God, love that righteousness which the law requires of us? Is that not now the tendency of our lives? We wish to do those things that please the Lord. We wish to refrain from those things which displease Him. And we are accounted upright in terms of what the Lord has reckoned to our account, the perfect righteousness of Christ. He looks upon His people in their Redeemer, and He sees the righteousness of Christ covering them, clothing them. And more, it should be in your life and mine, the practice of righteousness, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And if there is that practice of righteousness, or that is surely a great mark of a saving change, and that we truly love the Lord who first loved us. The Lord's people were not upright when He first loved them, and it is only His love taking effect in their hearts and lives that has made them to be upright. So we will remember Thy love more than wine, more than any earthly joy, any earthly pleasure. Christ is all in all to us. He is our first love. Well, in love to Christ, let this be our prayer. Draw me. Bring me closer. Keep me close. We will run after Thee, that Thy people may be blessed, Thy cause revived, the church flourishing once again, the church to be, as we learn of her later in the song, in chapter 8, and fair as the moon, and clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Chapter 6, verse 10. Draw me, we will run after Thee. May God grant it by His grace. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, we confess how easy it is for us that our hearts cease to be engaged in the way they once were with Thyself in all the means of grace, that we lose that devotional life and that zeal for Thine honour and glory, and things become routine, and we go through the motions, as it were, and we pray that Thou would look upon us in Thy favour, and we pray that Thou wilt grant quickening to our own souls, and that we will be strengthened anew to run with Christ, after Christ, to follow him fully. Bless thy word and forgive all our sin, and we ask all for Christ's sake. Amen.